Amen. Well, do take up God's word, your Bibles. Let's open it to Psalm 119. I hope it's becoming a little bit dog-eared around that portion of the scriptures at this point, indicating that you are opening it and reading it regularly rather than anything else. But we're focusing there. We should perhaps your Bible falls open at this page now, because we've been here for a while. But it's been such a blessing to spend time being sure of all these different angles of confidence that we can have in God's word. And we're going to start at verse 49. I don't think I'm going to read all the way to 64, whatever it says on the screen. That's my fault. I'm just going to read the stanza that's titled Zion, 49 to 56, which we will then study together. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. And as I pointed out to you this morning, we come to a new section tonight. The psalmist has taken the first two stanzas to give us his opening. Blessed are those who walk in God's way, who follow his word, who meditate on it. And then even, yes, a young man in all the challenges of life, wherever it may be, praise to you, O Lord, who teaches even young men the way to go. And then we've had four stanzas where we have discovered that the psalmist is not in some monastery, escaped, set apart from real life, but instead he is one who is God's people, but in a foreign land. He is troubled, rebuked, scorned, contempted, held in contempt, I should say, to use my English language properly, by those around him. And it's not just that there are these pressures from without, but there are also pressures from within. He is at times depressed, quite frankly. He clings to the dust. But he also clings to the word. And in clinging to the word, he finds God teaching him. And he finds, as we saw this morning, the challenge that he can still, and I will so still be bold, he says, for you, for your law, Lord. Your law saved me. It can save others. It's powerful to work. I will obey it. I will proclaim it. I will love it and meditate on it. And he's risen to that high point, and you catch in that span his life, where he's at. But tonight he sort of perhaps takes a step back. Perhaps if you're a photographer, he changes the lens on his camera. I've just got a fancy little device that I put on my wrist with one of those very concave mirrors on it. And when I put my hands on the handlebars of my bike and this little mirror's there, I've got this great view all the way around here. You know, he expands the view. He takes this step back and he connects his life here to the past. And then, how will I see this helping me go forward? So that's where we are tonight. We have seen God faithful in the life of this man in the moment. We think it's King David, but people differ over that. And so he picks up on the themes of prayer and of kings over princes and hints of the future that came from this morning. And we have these four stanzas now that really develop the idea that God's plans and provisions in the past and his faithful promise fulfilled, his faithful action to fulfill his promise, is the secure basis on which the psalmist has built his life and on which he may go forward in life. And so, if you like, we've seen the building. And somebody has said, yeah, well, that's a lovely building. How do you do that? And now he says, look underneath. Look outside. Look around and about and see how I am this confident person in God's word who, despite the contempt from outside, the depression from inside, I will listen to God and I will be bold and proclaim him. That's who I am. How can you do that? Because I stand on this foundation. Because as you look at the bigger picture, you see God's faithfulness in the past. The very center of the psalm, after these four, we will find two stanzas of great suffering, where despite all of this positive stuff, the psalmist will come to the deepest point. He's not unrealistic. I've said it already, but I'll say it again. Despite this, he will come to a place of deep struggle. So in the middle, we'll have stanza 11, Kaf, and he will reach the depths of his suffering. They have almost made an end of me on earth. But he will rise from even there in the next stanza. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. And now he speaks as one who's been rescued. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in affliction. So what he's saying is, yeah, it's all right, you've seen me where I'm at, but now see how you could transplant me into any point in history. God's people can be God's people like this. They can be bold back then, over there, up here, into the future. And Psalm 119 will carry on. He won't come to a conclusion. He will continue to wrestle all the way through. He will speak of how God has delivered him. He will continue to talk about his enemies, his longing for salvation, his continual struggle. Psalm 119 is about the ups and downs in life, but how you can deal with them and still be confident in God's word. How you can go on with this faithful God. How you, faithful one, can pray to, capital letters, the faithful one, and know him and love him and serve him and obey him and proclaim him. So three titles as we split this stanza up tonight. And we're going to split it based on the Hebrew language that's behind our English translation. You will see the first word in verse 49 is remember. In the original language, it's also the first word in verse 52. I remember, and it is the first word in verse 55. I remember. And that's how we're going to break it up tonight. Past, present, and I know you're all expecting future, but it isn't. Past, present, and present hope. The hope that I have to go forward. Okay, so we're not just looking blithely into the future. None of us can look into the future and see. Only God does that with certainty. But what we can have today is hope, present hope for the future. Okay, so past, present, and present hope, based on that word, remember. So verses 49 to 51, as the psalmist, David, we think, reflects on the past. And it is very much past tenses here. Verse 50 literally says, this has comforted me. My comfort in my suffering is this. Really, in English, we should say, my comfort in my suffering was this. I have this comfort. This has comforted me in the past, is what he's really saying. It still comforts him today, but it's a reflection. And as we saw this morning, these are prayers. They are prayers for God to act, prayers for God to act on his word and promises that he has previously made. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. It's not just hope. It's not just comfort. It's also resilience, I think, in verse 51. So the psalmist says, these are the things I have had. These are the things I have experienced. This is what the past has brought. And not just to him, I think he's reflecting on the lives of saints of old that he has known. They have known hope. They have known comfort. They have known resilience. And therefore, his prayer today is built on yesterday's promise and yesterday's promise seen to be fulfilled by God. What does it mean for us to pray, remember your word, as the psalmist addresses God? Are we really saying God has forgotten what he has said? Now, if you were to say that to me, do you remember what you said yesterday, Gaius? I would honestly have to answer you, probably not, because with this heat and everything that's going on, it's really easy for us to forget, isn't it? And genuinely not recall that we have said something. God does not have that problem. God does not forget in that sense. The word remember has a somewhat different meaning in the Bible, particularly when we use it in reference to God. It's not about recalling that which has been forgotten in the sense of you've forgotten, do remember this. It's more a matter of bringing an issue, a matter, a promise, a statement to the forefront of your mind to act upon it. Bringing it to the top of the pile, the number one place in the in tray. It becomes the most important thing to deal with right now. It's probably a better illustration for us. As we say, remember your word to your servant, what we're saying is, God, act on that word that you gave me. Fulfill that promise to me now, today, if it be your will. That's the idea of this prayer, bringing it to the fore and asking for it to be acted upon. Lord, act in my life now according to your word. And so it means for you and me, when we pray this, that God will act in our lives and that we will also respond. When we say, I remember, we're obviously saying something along those lines as well. I will act as you act in my life. And as I was writing this, I was forcing myself to think, and you know, we don't think like this in our culture today, do we? We don't think, remember the promise and look at the past and see how things have worked out and where God has been faithful, for that matter, where people have been faithful. Yesterday's news is a phrase, isn't it? Yesterday's news is of no interest until you can catch somebody saying today the opposite of what they said yesterday. That's the only reason we have yesterday's news, isn't it? I mean, you've all heard the interviewers wheel out. In 1962, you said, that's what happens, isn't it? That's what yesterday's news is now reserved for. Why do we chase the future so much? Why the culture of youth? Have you noticed that? Us who are of an older generation, I think I can say that of all of us now, we must set ourselves down and let the youth have their day. That's what we're hearing more and more, isn't it? The Bible doesn't know that. The Bible doesn't reflect that. And the fact of the matter is, the further back we look, the more clearly we will see to go ahead. Don't try it when you're driving your car. That's not going to work. But the more we look back in history and see the mistakes we've made and see the times and ways that God has been faithful, the more clearly we will see the way we need to go as God's people. Interesting reflection. I think I'm correct in saying, but I couldn't find the quote this week, an eminent historian has recently said, every single culture, when it has regularized and a home relationship other than a heterosexual marriage, as we know it in the Bible, man and woman together exclusively for life. That has been the start of the fall of that culture. Every culture that has normalized something other than that has found itself in decline from that point on. That's interesting. That's a non-Christian historian. It was an interesting reflection. I really wish I could find it because I think he's right. I hope and pray he isn't in the sense of our culture. I hope it's not going to fall apart. But that is the idea I'm talking about. As we look back and see more clearly what has happened, we will see the way ahead. Why? Why is that true? Is it not true because God is faithful and God doesn't change? And God is the God of history. And his truth remains true. It doesn't change. Our action can be wrong. But when we look back with the eyes of faith and we see clearly where he has been at work, we see the truth. We can see the way ahead. We can see what works. We can know his hope. We can know his comfort. We can see the reliability of his word and have the resilience to go forward. Even in times of trial that are again hinted at in this psalm, verse 51, the arrogant picks up the same word as Psalm 1, verse 1, those the lovely phrases that we know there about the tree planted by the water. But it begins, doesn't it, with that negative picture. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. That's the word there. And so picking up the worst case scenario of the bad people in the psalm is what is happening here. As he speaks of these ones who arrogantly mock him. So we recall the past. We see our God is faithful, fulfilling his promises, and our prayers today are fed. We're encouraged. We're lifted up. We remember the hope and the comfort and the resilience we have experienced, but yes, also others have experienced before us, because God is God and he is unchangeable and faithful to remember his word and to act, and we should praise him. I've been thinking recently we should do some catechizing as a church, and I always remember at this point, mostly because I had made a teaching series of it with a group of young people, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Unchangeable in his being. He doesn't age like we age. Unchangeable in his wisdom. He's eternally wise, and it doesn't change. He doesn't grow old and forget like we do. Unchangeable in his power. He spoke this universe into being. That power is still there, still at work. That is his power. He is unchangeable in his holiness. Oh, what a picture of holiness is painted for us in those early chapters of Genesis as mankind falls and sins. And only a blood sacrifice will picture what will cover that sin. The death of the animal, hidden really from Adam and Eve to provide skins, becomes a bit clearer and a bit clearer and a bit clearer through the book of Genesis and into the time of the Exodus, doesn't it? And yet each time it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he will come. Because God is holy and sin is horrible. Unchangeable in his justice, unchangeable in his goodness, unchangeable in his truth. There we are, we come to it, don't we? When he speaks, it's true. And it will be fulfilled. Well, we remember his word and that he acts, and we should praise him. But the blessings don't end there. They come with us into the present day. Verses 52 to 54, his word is still true today. God, please remember your ancient laws. Remember them to me. Reveal them to me. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord. I find comfort in them. So as it says, I remember, I've already hinted at this. It means I will call them to mind. I will act on them. So the prayer now, having said, God, this is how you have acted in the past, is, may I join in with you, Lord. Fulfill in me personally, me today, your promise. As you have done in the past, do again today in me. In this day, I will remember. In this day, I do find comfort. I have found comfort in the past, but I'll have comfort today, Lord. Is it possible to have a greater comfort in acting on the word than remembering someone else's comfort received in the past? I don't think it's possible to have a greater comfort, but it's certainly more tangible. It's more real to us if the comfort comes to us personally today in what we're doing, isn't it, than if it comes out of history. History's good. I've already said that. It guides us. But it's not the same reading a history book about a revival as if one were to happen today. Oh, Lord, bring revival. But, you know, the history books are great. I don't know if you read them about those times of great blessing. You should. I hope they bring tears to your eyes, and I hope they drive you to your knees. But wouldn't it be great if it happened today? It's more tangible in the present day. I find comfort in them. Here's the other side of that coin. Here's the other side of that coin. Verse 53. What's our attitude to sin? If this is our attitude to the works of God in our lives, if this is our attitude to his ancient laws, if they are great blessing and great joy and great comfort and great hope, what's our attitude to sin? Is it really the word that is used here in verse 53? It's a very rare word in Scripture. It's only used on two or three occasions. Indignation doesn't really come close. Burning indignation, righteous anger, with tears in your eyes leaping out of your chair as the television shows you the picture, shouting, stamping. Real anger burning in your heart at something utterly wrong is what is pictured here. The word finds a use in the book of Job, and you get the picture there where Job really suffers. Is this our attitude to sin? Friends, we've got to stop harboring sin and start hating it. Hating it with a passion. That's really the challenge here. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. He's not angry with the wicked. He's angry with the forsaking of God's law. Because down through human history, God's law has been proven to be right. Why could it be anything else? Because God is God and he's unchangeable and he's good. Why would you reject that? What does it mean to reject that? It's horrible to reject that. So why do I harbor sin in my life and excuse it? Because I do. We all do. Friends, when we find it, we need to root it out. But that's not the focus of the psalmist here, although the indignation is very real, and that is his hope. He comes quickly back round to verse 54, and we're lifted again in comfort. We're surrounded by comfort. The indignation is surrounded by comfort and praise. And I love that picture. I like the way it's surrounded. The indignation is very real, and we must hate sin. We should not harbor it. But friend, remember this. Our God is good. We find comfort in him we find something to praise in him. If we're out of our chairs in righteous indignation when we see the pictures on the telly of whatever it is that's going wrong, oh, how much more quickly we should be out of our chairs expressing his praise when we come together with his people and we sing. We should give it our all in the same way we burn passionately against that which is wrong. We should burn passionately with praise. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. That's why we like to sing songs and music. And Andrew's very helpful in making sure we sing songs and music which is full of the word of God and not little banal, trite sillinesses. They're helpful at times to teach the children and so on, those simple choruses. And they stick in our minds and they're powerful to us to remember. But friends, let's sing meaty songs which help us and stir us and help us to be passionate. Singing is part of our present remembering and acting on the promises of God. Once, when I was away over the sabbatical, we went to an open service where many non-Christians had been invited in. And right there at the beginning, the minister stood up and he said, "If you spend any time at all with Christians, you'll know we love to sing. If you don't want to sing this morning, that's fine, but we're going to carry on and stand and sing because this is what we do. This is what marks Christians as Christians. This is who we are. We sing God's praise. Friends, we're going to do it in glory because the word tells us we will sing a new song to the Lord. We love to sing his praise and it lifts us. It pairs with the comfort. It helps us keep our confidence in him as we look at the world and we have to deal with those horrible things that are out there. That's the present. That's the present. We can have this confidence because God's word is there in our songs. But we also have present hope for the future. We have present hope for the future. The last two verses, "In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law." Names are important. They summarize all that somebody is. And so the psalmist is saying that even in the darkness of the night, he recalls the name of the Lord, all that God is. And it helps him to stay true. He has hope that in the future, however dark the future might get, that I think is the picture. Sometimes as we look to the future, we ought to be very careful not to spend all our time dwelling on the future. That's not healthy. But sometimes as we look to the future, and we do have to contemplate tomorrow and make plans and so on, it's easy to become cast down and it feels like the darkness of night. You can't see, because quite frankly, you can't see that far into the future because there are just too many variables. We can't, God can. And if we look too hard, it gets too black. But the psalmist says, right now I have hope even in the future. I will remember your name. And the name summarizes all that past that we've talked about. And the name summarizes all that present experience that is going on right now. The name of God will carry me forward because God will carry me forward. And if I know his name, I know who he is, I know who he has been, I can trust that he will be. Is the greatest name of God given in the word? Is it not that which we write as Yahweh, the tetragrammaton of Exodus? Does it not mean I am who I am? And that can mean I will be who I will be. This has been my practice, says David in the last verse, I obey your precepts. Now, this verse is difficult to translate. What is the this? And what's the word that the NIV has chosen to miss out and replace with a colon at the end of the first stanza? So I could well be wrong about this. But I've chosen to go with Derek Kidner, who I think has it right. And he says that the colon, the and at the end of the first clause is really a therefore, and that the this refers to that comfort that we've been talking about all the way through. Verse 50, verse 52, verse 54, verse 55 is comfort. I have this comfort, says the psalmist, because I obey your precepts. They're linked in a spiral. There's a spiral going on here. We've all come across those spirals that drag us down, a catch-22. You can't seem to get out, but every step you take takes you down. But just turn it on its head for a second. If every step takes you up the spiral, here's a blessing, isn't it? If I'm obedient to God, that's a blessing, a success. It's a good thing, and I take a step up the spiral, and I know his grace, and I know his blessing, and I'm encouraged, and I'm given hope, and I'm given comfort, and I take another, and you can step round. Be encouraged, friend, that looking to the future, whilst the world may not change, indeed it may well get worse, we can go on with God and grow up with God and become more like Christ, as we say, from this side of the cross. This has been my practice. This comfort, this hope, this resilience has been my practice because I obey your precepts. We've seen the past, and we pray based on it that God will act again according to his character. But that leads in itself to a hope, a much more tangible hope, that we experience ourselves as we act ourselves on the word of God remembered to us. And then this, even our present hope in times of trouble, even dark times, will carry us on into the future, however light or dark they may be. We can go on acting on his law, knowing his comfort, and these two will reinforce one another and will serve us well through all of life. We can be confident in his word to see us through.